tonight. Yes, Dave's ready. All right. And Ruth, she's a quick second. That's okay. Ready or not, here we go. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together tonight. We ask that as we study this book, absolutely by no means will we allow a spirit of fear to come in. These prophecies are meant for your glory, so that when we see them come true, it just reaffirms our faith. It just solidifies that blood that washed our sins away. It just makes it so much more personal and real to us. And that's what should bring excitement to us. But more so than anything, when we read these things, if we are stamped with that Holy Spirit, we will be an eyewitness from heaven's throne. And we will be escaped from it, Lord. So, Lord, we just ask and we pray, Lord, in this difficult time, we want to pray for peace. We want to pray for fairness in our government. We want to pray for these things, but we also want to pray that your will be done. And we know that you have a timeline and that you have a plan and that man's way is not your ways, and it's not by no means any way to excuse or showing a lack of faith, but it's absolutely the other way around. And no matter what happens, our faith is in you. And so, Lord, as we go through this tonight, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and open our ears and give us understanding of this book. As you tell us in this book, that we will be blessed as we read it. And so bless your church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so it's been we skipped last week. And so we're back at it. And thank you, Dave, for jumping in. I heard it was your job. So I'm like, Dave, you got to teach. What? I says, it's your job. And he says, okay, I'm teaching Job. Okay, if that's what you want to do, good. Okay. Totally kidding. So, man, Teresa missed that one. Where is she? She is. There she is. She missed you missed the greatest joke. And you're like, you know, they really are good. You're just not here when they're good. All right, so let's quickly, by way of review, go through mentally the book of Revelation, right? The thing with Revelation is for many, 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 many years, it has been taught as a book of, you can't really understand it. It's a mystery, and depending on your view of premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, whatever you view, is how you interpret the book, okay? But if you take it literal, like we're supposed to, yes, there's some figurative language in there, but that figurative language is always explained in other parts of the Bible. But if you take it literal, it's pretty obvious. You know, we're sitting here today in our culture today, and we're looking at the news, and we're like, you know, it's so obvious, right? It's just so obvious. And that's what the book is. And sometimes we have to peel back traditions. We have to peel back our upbringing. We have to peel back maybe even what we have been taught, if we've come up through a system, in order to see God's word clearly. Not that we have any private interpretation, because we do not ever believe that the Bible or the word of God is of a private interpretation. Absolutely not. Right? The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and he will affirm and he will confirm all of his word with us together, right? And so as we go through this book, we can clearly see, first of all, it gives us an outline, the things which were, right? The things which are, and the things which will be. And so chapter 1 is that things which were. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are, where he writes the letter to the churches. 7 different churches, and we spent a lot of time on that. What does that look like? Was it 7 physical churches? Yes. Was it 7 churches that comprise the number 7 as a complete church? Yes. Does it mean that it's our church today, individually? Yes. And does it mean that we, individually within the church could take away from those. Yes, yes, and yes, and yes. Okay? So a lot of times, God's word has multi-purposes, and his prophecies have multi-purposes. He may give you a prophetic word that means something for today and now, but then on that, there's a piggyback of something that's going to happen later on, that the two come together. Okay? And so then the things, chapter 4, Meditata, the things after this. There's a clear transition. And from chapter 4, what do we see? The door in heaven. And what's the status of that door? That's a great picture. The door is open, right? What is an open door? If you walked up to a house and you saw the door open, what does that tell you? I can come in, right? It's like going to a store. Hey, what are you looking for? Open, closed, right? Not the door necessarily, but there's actually a sign that says open or closed. And if it's open, free to walk in. So this picture that John gets with the door to heaven open means that there was the invitation there with the trumpet of God, which happens to be the rapture where he takes away the body of Christ. The body of Christ is compromised of chapters 2 and 3 and all the way up to Acts 1:8, where the Holy Spirit started or birthed the church. And we're still in that time period today. And from that, we see the 24 elders. The 24 elders are classified as kings and priests. There's only three groups of people that are represented or named as kings of priests, right? One was Melchizedek in the Old Testament. The other one was Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. And then the third one is the church, the body of Christ. And so these people up there in their song, in their praise, say, we are kings of priests. They're identifying themselves. Again, how can you miss that? Okay? They have the crowns on. They have the robes on, right? John asks the question, who are these guys? You know, who are you? Right? He's talking to them. He didn't recognize them. So we don't want to get hung up. Well, they're the 12 apostles and the 12 tribe of Judah and all that. I mean, it's clear. It's the church, okay? Remembering the dispensations. So from there, what happens? I'm paraphrasing a lot of this, but John sees this seal, this book, this scroll sealed with six seals. And he says, who can open this? Nobody. And it crushes John. Now, we don't understand that. But in the Greek, the language there is really like he was absolutely devastated. It just wrecked his world beyond belief. I mean, think about it. If we're today, we're like, who can open the book? Well, there's nobody. We're like, okay, let's find somebody, right? Let's find somebody. Maybe we should bring up LinkedIn and see who can open it. It doesn't work that way. And John understood this because this was representative of the title deed of heaven. It had to be a kinsman redeemer of the one who lost it, which was Adam. All the way back to the garden. And this is where it gets exciting because you can see how Revelation now takes Genesis all the way through. All the way through Genesis, Exodus, Levi, Numbers. You guys remember the story? If not, we could do it again someday. You go all the way through, right? And it all of that leads up. It all ties together. It's not just a bunch of random stories. It all has a purpose. It all has a meaning. And so the kinsman redeemer of Adam is the only one who is worthy, who can qualify, right? The writing on the outside of the scroll says this is who can qualify. And one of the elders said, hey, wait a second. We do have someone. We do have a kinsman redeemer. And it is Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. So the church, representing the 24 elders, is in heaven before Jesus opens the seals. Understand the timing there, okay? So, number one, what do we have? The rapture, okay? The rapture of the church. And why do I have the big U on there? To make sure you're part of it. Make sure you're there, okay? Right around this time, you got lots of different things that happen, okay? The rapture could be before or after the Ezekiel war, somewhere in there. But as that Ezekiel war, remember what happens? God intervenes, the missiles fall out of the sky, and they burn the weapons for energy for 7 years. It could be that those 3.5 years before, right, the Antichrist comes on the scene and confirms the covenant, because 3.5 years into that, the midway point right here, right, Israel flees to the mountains. And so this portion right here, the seven-year portion, and this could be anywhere, understand that, but that seven-year portion, right, is somewhere in here, okay? You got the rapture of the church, rapture of the church. You got those other wars that we had talked about in the previous weeks. Right at this point, the two witnesses come on the scene. They start to prophesy, evangelize in Jerusalem. Okay, at this point, when the Antichrist comes, which happens to be which seal? The first seal, right? He who rides that white horse with a bow with no arrows. Now, we talked about it. Is it actually a bow, as in a bow and arrow? Or is it a bow in representation of the covenant, right? Because he comes and he confirms the covenant. So in his hand, he could bring the confirmation of the covenant. What's that? The peace treaty in the Middle East, which gives Israel the peace to fully worship, to rebuild their temple, and to be in a state of peace, which they're not there now. And Ezekiel, remember that Ezekiel war? The description of Israel? They are a village that's in peace, without walls, without gates. They're not in a place of defense like they are today. Okay? So we've got the two witnesses that are preaching. And they're preaching to who? The 144,000 Jewish males, virgins. These guys, along with the two witnesses, are going to go forth and they're going to start preaching the gospel to the entire world. Okay? So, now, here we have the 3.5 year mark. The halfway. Daniel's 70th week, he says in the middle, he brings it down to the very day, and he says there, this is going to happen. He is going to stand in the temple, in the most high place, right? The most high, where only the high priest could go, and he is going to set up his statue. He is going to destroy the one world religion that is here, the one world religion. A lot of times that what we believe is within this period, this first 3.5, it is a holy war against anybody who goes against that one world religion, okay? And he's gonna devour the one world religion. He's going to bring it, collapse it, and then he is going to want people to worship him. And many people will. Right here at this point, the two witnesses are killed. They lay in the street for 3.5 days. Then they miraculously rise up, okay? And then he seals the 144,000. So the 144,000 at this point now is complete. That number is complete. They are sealed. He puts an end to the one world religion. He says, now you must take the mark of the beast. After this, you start maybe somewhere right in here too. You've got the bowls starting to be, the trumpets starting to be blown. Okay, within the seventh seal, is the seven trumpets. As the trumpets blow, you start to see a lot of chaos, a lot of craziness within the world. A lot of the thirds. That's where the thirds come in. Okay, and then within the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls of wrath, and that a lot of people believe is a very short period, because at that point, pretty much over half the remaining population is going to be killed. So those who enter into the tribulation, most of them will not make it out alive. They're either going to die from the wars or from the famine, which we're going to talk about tonight, or the pestilence, which will be next week, or from the start of the trumpets being opened, where, you know, a third of the sea turns to blood and all these fun events happen, okay? So after that, Jesus does what? Returns. He comes back, sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, takes his rightful position, the battle of what we call Armageddon. We talked about that before last week, right? It's not really the battle of Armageddon. It's kind of where the battle of the Valley of Megiddo happens. And it's where all, because of the signs and the wonders of the false prophet and the Antichrist, the beast. And remember, the Antichrist is not mentioned in the book of Revelation. That is a term that we give it. He is known as the beast. Okay? And so this is where he performs signs and wonders, and he calls all the nations, that's a key thing, all the nations to come together to do battle, and they go against the Lord. And in that time, God utterly wipes them out. When he comes back on his white horse, see, there's not just four horsemen in the book of Revelation, there's five. The fifth one is Jesus. We, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, come with him. Okay? At this point now, Satan is bound. He is put into the chains for 1,000 years. We rule and we reign with Christ here on the earth. And then after the 1,000 years, we got the retribution where Satan is released. And believe it or not, 1,000 years of basically living in the Garden of Eden, a third of them fall. Crazy numbers, right? A third fall. Satan would fall with him. And at this point, now you got the great white throne judgment, and then going on, new heavens, new earth. So if you keep this kind of in your mind, it gives you an idea of what's happening in the book of Revelation. So in the book of Revelation, we cannot study it chronologically as if it was chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, right? Can't do that. You have to study it chronologically with the events, because we have these chapters that bring in more information, detailed information about particulars that happen within the time frame. And if you read it like, oh, chapter 5 and then chapter 6 is chronologically, it's going to really kind of goof your timelines up, okay? Understanding, though, and when we get to those chapters, you'll be able to plug those in to position within our basic timeline here. Okay, so where are we at today? We are in Revelation chapter 6. And what is the book of Revelation, or what does that mean? It's the unveiling, it's the revelation of who? Jesus Christ, right? How do we think of Jesus today? We think of him as the Lamb, compassionate, full of grace, mercy, and that is extremely true, is it not? It is, okay? And he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There's no way to go to heaven unless you believe in that through his sacrifice for you. So yes, he is full of grace. Yes, he is full of mercy. Did any of you happen to sin today? Nobody? Okay, good. Well, you're perfect. And therefore, you just sinned. So let's ask that again. How many of you guys sinned today? Yeah, all of us, right? And so, because of his grace and his mercy, we can continue to be washed by his blood, a child of God, fallen. And so, yes, we see him as that Lamb of God. Yes, we see him full of grace, full of mercy. But that's not the totality of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I am the one that created everything. Right? Nothing was created without him. And we also know that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so when we start to see now that other side, right? It's like my phone here, right? Love, grace, mercy. And I start to turn it and I start to see faithful judge, righteous, Lion of Judah, defender of our faith, vengeance, right? So now it's the same thing. But the revelation shows God. Have you ever thought, well, gee, Lord, people are abusing me. People are taking advantage of me. When are you going to deal with them? And God says, turn to the 66th book. And you'll see how I deal with them. Okay? So the revelation, Jesus, doesn't look so much like a lamb, does he? He's wielding a sword, flames out of his eyes. That is who we see as a righteous judge. So these six seals, they are the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse. The fifth seal is the believers that come to know Jesus after the rapture. They're known as tribulation saints. And where are they at under this in this time period? Right? Do you know where it's at? Right? I'll give you a hint. Under the altar. Right? Where are they at? Gold star, right? That's an example of grace and mercy. The rest of you, you failed. That's an example of righteous judge. Okay? Just kidding. But yeah, they're under the altar, right? Where's the church? Well, they're in heaven. They're in the courts, right? They got the crowns on. They got the throne, the robes on. They're not under the altar. See, there's the two distinct bodies. And then the last one, what we call that last seal, is we call it basically world chaos, because that's when the trumpets blow and that's when this whole thing comes out all over the world. So far, the white horse, who is it? It's the beast, right? And remember, you must understand something. God has a plan. God has a plan. And if you read through your Bible with any amount of conscious effort, you'll see, man, things don't always go right for believers, huh? Sometimes it's downright down to the wire. Sometimes God puts his children in what seems like an impossible situation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love that story, right? I mean, they weren't thinking about going into the fire. They were thrown in the fire. They were in it, right? Possible situation, but God was with them. What about the children of Israel when they escaped, or when they didn't escape, but they walked out of Egypt, right? And then Pharaoh changed his mind, started chasing after them, and they come up to this sea, right? This reed sea. They look at it and they're like, what are we going to do now? No, they didn't have inflatable boats then. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have hovercrafts, right? They were like, what are we going to do now? Looking on this side, you know, they've got mountains. They've got this Red Sea. And then the world's largest, most fearful army is coming down on them. Possible situation. What happened? God says, okay, at the very last moment, let's open the sea. Now, what happens if he would have opened it earlier? What do you think would have happened? Do you think the Egyptians would have followed him in? Maybe not. So maybe God had to wait for that perfect time to bring his enemies in, right? So that the waters can wash them away. Right? Just think about that. Just right now. Okay? Just think. What about the 10 spies, guys? Right? They were sent out. What kind of report did they have? Oh, there's giants in the land. There's no way we can get in there. Right? They're going to smush us. What happened to them? Because of their lack of faith, they had to wait a generation, didn't they? But was there one? Oh, there was two. Right. They said, what you talking about? These giants in the, what are you talking about? They ain't got nothing on us. Are we facing giants today? Are you, what part of the team are you on? You on the twofer team? Or you like the rest of them going, it's over. It's over. It's too big. There's no way. It can't come out of this. Are you guys tracking with what I'm saying? So what happens with this? And again, whatever God does, whatever God does. But here's the thing. When God comes through, when that Red Sea opened up, when they walked into that promised land and they had victory, when Joshua finally, right, they had to wait. They had to wait a whole generation. Joshua got to go in. When he went in, he's like, man, what did he see? He's like, the grapes are huge. That was part of his report. And giants got some big grapes. Giant grapes. And when God comes through, you know what you're going to do? You're not going to go, whew, man, we got lucky on that one. You're going to praise God. But God has the timing. And he needs to work it out. The spirit of Jezebel is very much alive today. Okay? That anti-God spirit. Listen, church, I want you to understand something. I want you to hear me loud and clear. What you're looking at right now isn't a governmental powers issue. It is a spiritual battle. Right? Why do you think they are fervently fighting so hard? Can a hatred of a man really be that bad? Darkness does not comprehend the light. You are seeing the beginnings of what's to come unfold right before you. And let me ask you a question. There's still a long road ahead of us, guys. You know what God's doing with us right now? He's saying, hey, just put your toe in the water. That's all he's doing. Because listen, you're about to be thrown in. And if you can't have faith now, man, you're not going to make it. God uses things like this to draw out his people. God uses things like this to take those fence sitters and wake them up. God does this, right? Because it's a coming. That white horse, that beast, confirming that covenant. The red horse represents war. He has a sword, right? He has a sword. And the whole world enters into a war. We've known this war time and time again. And there's a lot of history. There's a lot of back facts within history that we don't even begin to understand. They set up World War I. And it failed, so they tried again with World War II. You guys understand this? You're fighting Babylon. Babylon represents the world. That's what you guys need. You guys need to wake up and see this. This is Revelation. This is Babylon the religion. This is Babylon the city. And right here, Babylon ends. Babylon was in the beginning, the first opposition to God. And it's been a kingdom battle. Remember the kingdom study? I hope by this point you're like, okay, now I see why that was valuable, because now it's all starting to make sense, right? Because it's a kingdom battle all the way through. And Babylon is wanting to reaffirm. And what is Babylon? Did you know that the Nimrod, right? And the son there, the son that was there with the wife, they started worshiping her. They started worshiping the son. Yeah, Tammuz and his pig. It's all the way through. Even to today's religions, it's still there. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. All the way through. Take off our rosy glasses. Put on your spiritual glasses. And say, wow, the Bible's correct. We really don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We really do wrestle against principalities. So, here we are. The third horse. Revelation chapter 6. And when you open the third seal, verse 5, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the living, or the four living creatures, saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. It's interesting, another kind of subtle thing in here. Whenever topics that relate to heaven come up, who talks about it? That's like a Jeopardy. Oh, we missed Alex Trebek, right? Passed away, but it's like a Jeopardy question. Who talks about the things of heaven? The 24 elders. Okay, who talks about the things of heaven? You missed that one, Pam. Boy, she was, Sandy was on that. So who talks when it comes to the earth? The four living creatures. All right, we're done with that game. The four living creatures. Just an interesting little subtlety there that you can kind of see, like, who's representing heaven at this point and who's representing the earth at this point? I mean, listen, the church has nothing to do with the earth at this point. Kind of helps drive that home, okay? One of the ways Jews viewed kind of economics was weight and food, okay? So if you were really in a hardship, you know, your weight versus your weight of food versus the price of that food would be totally off kilter. It would be offset. So there's a Jewish perspective within this scene as well. Also, too, when we are talking about this time, right, where did the focus return to? Back to the Jews, right? God's not done with the Jews. The church is gone. That's complete. That's fulfilled. He made a promise to Abraham. He will fulfill that promise to Abraham. And so he's dealing with here. There are some parallelisms in Matthew 24. Let's go there with these six seals. Remember from our kingdom study, most of Matthew is talking about which kingdom? Heaven. Yes, kingdom of heaven, which would be where? On earth. Right? The kingdom of God is the throne room of God. Okay? So, Matthew 24. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. So there, it is possible to be deceived. Do you think Jews are going to be deceived during this time? Do you think the world's going to be deceived at this time? So much so that they worship the beast, right? They fall for it. They think he's the Christ. They think he's the Messiah. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And he will deceive many, or will deceive many. There's the first seal, right? Kind of parallelism. I'm parallelizing them here. 6, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not troubled. But all these things must come to pass. Understand that word right there, right? The things that happen must come to pass. We sit there and we pray, God, take away these wars. Take away these rumors of war. Then we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? Your will be done. Your will be done, God, but just take away these wars. He says, my wills must come to pass. These wars will come to pass. It has to come to pass. Right? It has to. Guess what that is? That's the red horse. 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. Okay, so there will be famine. That is the black horse, right? pestilence. That's what's going to be the pale horse. These are the beginnings of sorrow. So this is where, okay, remember, timeline. Timeline's very important. What's happening right here? The first 3.5 years. Right? What's happening? Jews got the temple back. They're in peace. Right? Now, wait a second. How can we have Jews in peace with the red horse coming that's causing war everywhere? The war is where? Worldwide. Okay, this is just a little slice of the world pie. The Jews, concerning the Jews, yes, they'll be involved in some of this, but concerning Jerusalem and Israel and the Jews, they're in peace. Okay, don't blend them. Don't put the apples with the oranges. Okay, so right here, there's peace with the Jews. They can worship. They can have their temple. Is the world at war? Lots of things happening, but they're at peace. Okay, so then verse 8, these things must happen, right? What must happen? White horse, red horse, black horse, pale horse. These things must happen before the beginning of sorrows. Beginning of sorrows concerning the Jews is right here, the second 3.5. 7-year tribulation. First 3.5, Jews are doing okay. World bad. Right here, the beast declares war on the Jews. Runs them out of Jerusalem. They flee for the mountains. That happens here. This is what's time, this is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. World trouble, Jacob's trouble. Verse 8, this is the beginning of sorrows for you Jews. You guys seeing the picture? You gotta put, right? Don't put round pegs in square holes. You gotta put the square peg in the square hole. Verse 9, then they will deliver you, right here, after the abomination, desolation, they will deliver you into tribulation. Kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. Right? They go in hiding in the mountains. Everybody's after them. All nations. Why? For my name's sake. Because what's happening here? They realize they were duped. They realize that this beast was not the Messiah. They realize who Jesus Christ is. They're the Messiah. That's when they turn, see the one true Lord, Jesus Christ, and now the world is against him. And we're going to have a couple chapters dedicated to this right here, okay? And you'll understand that. The woman rides the beast, okay? He goes on the attack of the mother. And many will be offended and betray one another, and they will hate one another, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because of lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And they will enter into the millennial kingdom. Okay? If everybody gets wiped out and the church doesn't go in, right? These believing Jews will enter into the millennial kingdom. And then you got 1,000 years of whoever from those Jews went into the millennial kingdom. That's who will begin to repopulate the earth. Okay? And what are we doing over here? Do you remember? Yes, ruling and reigning, right? This is where the prophecy is you'll be given cities, you'll be given areas, you'll be in charge of things. Okay? But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Verse 14, the gospel of this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world and witnessed in the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination desolations, right? Look where I'm at. Abomination desolation. When you see this, what does he say to do? Get out of Dodge, right? Run. Those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Cool stuff, right? All right, did you know these four horsemen are also talked about in the Old Testament? A little book called Ezekiel. 14, Ezekiel 14, 21. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgment on Jerusalem. Sword, famine, wild beast, pestilence. Isn't that cool? Pretty cool stuff. Pretty cool stuff. All right, so let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. Whenever you see black, it's usually, you know, a lot to do with kind of poverty, with famine, if you will. Horse represents that judgment. So he has this black horse who sat on it, had a pair of scales. Okay, we know scales, what does that represent? It's a measuring means. And what does the world try to do since the dawn of time? Right? Cheat the scales. Okay? They always try to cheat the scales, which is interesting because I want you to kind of peel that back a little bit. Understand that once it was realized that you couldn't overtake America by force. And when was that realized, by the way? Do you know? Well, it started with the Revolutionary War. Did you know they tried again? It's called the War of 1812. They tried again. Do you know what year that happened? 1812. And they came back. They tried again. That's when the White House was burnt. Okay. But they tried again, and they realized, hey, we can't do this. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to form this coalition, right? And we're going to start to now attack America from the economical standpoint. Remember a little event in history? Come on, Sandy, are you smarter than a fifth grader? Here we go. There was a famous duel between two people, Alexander Hamilton and who? Aaron Burr, okay? Aaron Burr was known to be an English spy, right? And what was the battle over? Do you know? Hamilton wanted America to have its own banking system, and Burr wanted what, Kathy? The English system, right? He wanted it to be backed by the Bank of England. That system was set up. Then it kind of continued on. There were some battles that happened, even there so more so, right? They actually created a lot of the world wars because of economics. Okay? You couldn't take them out, so we took us out. And that was the start of what was known as the Depression, all these things. It's economical. These wars, yes, they're violent, but they're economically driven. All leading up to the Federal Reserve is not a great thing, by the way, right? Abraham Lincoln fought that heavily. Do you know Abraham Lincoln? He kind of had his own kind of money. You know what they were called? Greenbacks. Oh, yeah, right? Abraham Lincoln knew that this battle was happening because the Civil War, contrary to popular belief, was not fought over slavery, really. It was fought over economics. Slavery was a part of it. Why did the South want to get back? They didn't want to lose their economy. And they were crushed economically afterwards, weren't they? Okay? So building into World War I, building into World War II, building all these things, and then you end up getting what's called that original coalition, by the way, right? One person was on it, the lady that started Planned Parenthood. And her objective, her mission was to abort black babies because they socially didn't fit, right? You got her, you got Hitler, you got the guy that did eugenics, I can't think of his name right now, all of these people started the coalition, which eventually became the UN. That's what you're fighting right now, okay? So, and if you look at a lot of the political motivations, it's one system fighting another system. It's you got one person saying, we want out of it, and one person saying, oh, we're going to get right back into it as soon as you leave. You guys got to wake up. It's not a Democrat. It's not a Republican. It's not a, I don't like this guy or I don't like that guy. It's a world system that you're battling. So, on these scales, what does he have? He has wheat and barley. It's a 3-to-1 ratio. But he says the price for these things is 1 denarius. That is a day wage. Listen, don't think, oh, well, that means it's only a tenth of a penny today. No, it means a day wage, regardless of the time period. So average wage is, I don't know, even if you go at $15 an hour, what's 15 times 8? Anybody got quick math? What is it? What? 120? Okay. All right. We'll just go with that. Not that I'm doubting you, but we're just going to go with that. I'm not going to doubt her with numbers, man. She's like on it. She already had that math done before I asked the question because that's the way she works. So, not a quart. Do you know how much a loaf of bread a quart makes? Not even a half. A half, less than a half a loaf of bread is going to cost you $120. But here's the thing, right? It's a day wage. And so you're going to work all day and still not have enough food. And that's for one person if you're with a family. Okay? Now, a lot of people will say, well, that's because of all the world wars and it's going to dry up all the crops. It's motivation with money. It has nothing to do with the crop production. Think about this. I got some more interesting stuff for you. Most famines around the world are not caused by nature. They are caused by a man or something that was put in place to cause that famine. Okay? Something that was there. Yes, we do have those where the rains and things dry up and the farmlands can't happen, things like that. But at the end of the day, you can still grow things. Okay? So, most famines are created and caused by man's agenda. Man's agenda. Think about this. It's what we call as inflation. And did you know inflation today has been redefined? What would you think inflation is? What would you be your definition? This is where we get to participate tonight. How would you define inflation? Exactly. I know where you're going with it. Right. So they think that more money is required to buy something, right? That's the new definition. The old definition, if you go back to a 1950s dictionary, inflation is where they overprint the money. So the money doesn't have as much value. And that's the way I've always understood it. Inflation, right? They're like, whenever say, well, just print more money. And I'm like, no, you can't, because that's what inflation is. If you print more money than what the money is backed with, that's where you got inflation. And the actual value of that money is inflated. Hence the word inflation, right? A dollar isn't worth a dollar anymore because there's so many dollars that has been inflated. This is exactly what happened to Germany around 1913 after the First World War, right? They started to double, triple, quadruple their printing of their money to help recover from the First War and get ready for the Second War. There was a time when you can actually buy a mark, one mark, they went from, it actually went up 3 times. It would triple in value in a matter of days. Okay? So your dollar bill, your mark, right, wouldn't be worth as much. Every 3 days, if this phone cost a dollar or a mark, 3 days later, it cost $3. 3 days later, it cost $6. 3 days later, it cost $9. Had nothing to do with this. It's because the value of the money, they were printing it out so fast. They got up to almost like a $250 million mark. Zimbabwe, right now, you can buy a $1 trillion bill. $1 trillion. And you could probably pick one up on Amazon for 50 cents. But that's really what it's worth. So now when you look at this with the banking system, with inflation, you can see maybe the famine isn't necessarily due to the lack of production, but who is controlling the banking system? Who is controlling it? The one world government. Why are they doing it? To put this person in power. You guys got to understand. You see, it's not about God said these things must come to be, right? His plan must play out. So the things that happen, they happen for a reason. All of these things that happen, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, all of these things happen so that this beast will be worshipped. That's the purpose. That's the agenda behind it. Okay? So right now, the world, the entire world is in debt. Okay, if I put 100 pennies in my little coffee jug and take 100 pennies out, what do I have in the coffee jug? Right. So how can I put 100 pennies in and then take 150 out? What do you call that? Debt. We don't really understand debt, do we? Do you understand that right now, and I looked it up, there's a little clock, you can bring it up, the numbers are going so fast. When I looked at it today, America was $27 trillion in debt according to the cash value. If you look at it against an asset value with what we owe, with Social Security, with all these things, you're $222 trillion in debt. And that's the number you often see that's reported. Because there's a cash value debt, and then there's what's called a debt with like promissory notes and things like that. Two different debts, okay? Do you understand? Do you understand what $27 trillion looks like? No, okay, so let's see if we can help you understand it. Let's take those dollars and turn them into seconds, okay? So a million seconds is 12 days. So if I had to pay back $1 million and it was a dollar is equate to a second, and every second I gave you a dollar, it would take me 12 days to pay that debt. And that's paying a dollar every second, okay? Now, we're not talking million. We're talking billions. Billion seconds, 32 years. I'm dropping a dollar every second for 32 years. We're not talking billions. We're talking trillions. 32,000 years. Dropping a dollar every second for 32,000 years. If I do that against our cash debt of $27 trillion, it will take us 864,000 years to pay that back. If I take that against the 222 estimated debt, 7 million years. It's over 11% more than the entire world's wealth that we're in debt. But guess what? So is China. So is England. So is Russia. The world is in debt. But there's going to be someone that's going to say, I'm going to fix it. With one economy, right? You see the play? Setting up the pieces, right? It's like bowling, right? I'm setting up the pins so that we can knock them down. That's crazy. We have seen this happen recently with Greece, with Mexico, You've seen it over the years with Russia and Poland. It's happened time and time again. And we right now, when Obama was in, just within 1 year when he was in, the deficit went more in that 1 year than the time from George Washington to George Herbert Walker Bush. 1 year was spent versus almost 200 years of debt. 1 year. Birth pains, church. Why? To set this up. To set this up. Because when you get in such a dire strait, people can't afford food. People can't afford it. And I know what you're thinking. Well, wait a minute. There's organizations. Right? There's the Red Cross. There's the Catholic Charities. There's the, you know, the Good Samaritans. And yes, it's true, but I want you to have an alarming wake-up today. 85% of today's charitable organizations are ran by Christians. Where's the Christians? Who's going to care? Nobody. That whole survival of the fittest evolution theory is going to come into play, and they're going to be like, you know what? Too bad. If you die, that's more for me. You see how this is getting set up to be world chaos, church? These things must happen. The first four horses must happen so that this guy, because how can you put that together? How can you sit there and go, well, this guy is going to come on the scene and the whole world's going to worship him? That's kind of unthinkable today, isn't it? That's kind of what's unthinkable. But look at what's going on right now. Look what's going on right now, right? We have somebody that hasn't even been confirmed. No state has even confirmed any of the elections. The media has said it, but they're, you know, right. And what's happening? What do you see? Hope. Healing. From what? You guys were the ones that caused all the pain. You are the one riding in the streets, not us. Healing. You see, it's got to get worse. Right? What's going on with the pandemic? Right? The more they can build it up, the more scary. And listen, it's scary. My dad's on the edge of his life right now with it. It's scary. It's a real thing, right? But the Black Plague was real too. Chickenpox, polio, it's all been real, right? You live in a fallen world. Drunk driving's real. Abortion's real. There's so many more ways to die, and there's more people dying daily by those things than this stuff. But you know what? That's okay. Can't instill fear with that. But now we've got fear. Why? So that the one person, and it's already happened. By the way, did you notice it's already happened? Right? It was like the day after. I think he said, we can all take our masks off now. It's all over. We got a cure. It's good. Safe. What did you do? All of this is in play so that this person, this beast, gets worshipped. Okay? Setting it up. All right. So, interesting. What does he say at the very end? Do not harm the oil and the wine. Okay. What in tarnations does that mean? Here's what it means. Economically, who's buying the wheat? Who's buying the barley? Barley was considered like really, you were really bad if you needed barley because that was animal food, right? It's like we're hungry, we're opening up the puppy chow. You got to be pretty bad to do that, right? It's so bad. It's mush. It's nasty. Wheat is not, I mean, it's okay, but, you know, it takes a little bit of work to do. Who had the wine and the oil? The wealthy. This is to make the poor people poorer and the rich richer. That division. Okay? Crazy, isn't it? It's perfect socialism, and that's the picture of socialism. A few will oppress everybody else so that the few get richer. And then they don't want to go live with the poorer class, so they do whatever they can to maintain power. Because there's such a gulf between the two. And I don't care. Russia, Cuba, any of them, you look at them, that's the dynamic. That's what you got. Going back to it. The third horse is sent out and he says, make the poor suffer. Right? Don't harm the rich. This pestilence, this famine, it's going to affect the poor and nobody's going to care. You see why you better be here. How can you stamp your ticket? Faith in Jesus Christ. It's really simple. Knowing that there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to earn your own righteousness. It's not a part of a religion that you're with, a family, nothing. The only thing you can do is know that Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity, the one that was there at creation, and said, I am going to pay for your sin. I'm going to pay for it. And all you have to do is believe in me. And if you do that, you have passed from judgment. And you will eternally be with me. That's why it's called the gospel or the good news. Because you can. You can. But listen, we don't know when this is going to happen. This could happen at any moment. And so the idea is you make that decision on this side of it. Okay? Because if you make it on this side, you're going to be participating on this. Doesn't mean you're in trouble. It means you're going to be where? 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 On the altar. Okay. So as we close tonight, we just want to make sure that your heart's right. And if anything, again, this should not give you a spirit of fear. If anything, it should give you a spirit of, I better get right with the Lord. Right? I better make sure that I'm good. No matter how far you've gotten away from God, it takes one step back. That's it. That's it. Believe with your heart and confess with your mouth and you will be saved. Super simple. So before we close with prayer and making sure, let's do some question time. Question and comment time. All right. Yes. The Bema Seat happens just right here. Boom. Right when Jesus says, I come, I bring my reward with me. And what does the elders have? Crowns. Yep. So the Bema Seat happens here. Okay? And that 7 years is also picturesque of the seven days of the wedding feast, by the way. Right? The Jewish wedding feast is 7 days. And we are in heaven for 7 years with the wedding feast. Cool? Yeah. Might be a little longer because, you know, we don't know when this is going to start, but okay. Anything else? Yeah, because if you don't believe in Jesus at this point, right? If you don't believe in Jesus at this point, here, right? You're taken out. Right, you have your angelic bodies, right, your heavenly bodies. I mean, we'll be on the earth, right? But we'll have that new body.
When you talk about, you know, as you pray before, the people are going to go down to see, to go for all the Jewish people.
Well, they'll be Jewish from this point. And by the way, temple, sacrifices, all that stuff is happening here. Ezekiel talks about that. Isaiah talks about that. That's all happening in the millennial kingdom. Because why? God will always operate under free will. So these people have free will. And then they kind of have to prove it, right, with the temptation of when Satan is released. Kind of like the tree in the Garden of Eden. That was the temptation of, do you love me? If you love me, then don't eat of this tree. And then from there, we've got the new heavens and the new earth. New earth, not earth, new earth. Does that make sense, Teresa? Okay. Each other. No, 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 no. The all men is the 144,000, which is here. Any of the, like the Jewish believers, you know how they flee Judea? They go hide in the mountains and things like that. That's the Jewish survivors. Yes, the Jewish, anybody who believes in Jesus, right, up to this point, right, there's a war against them. They are hunting you down. The world, the Antichrist, the beast is hunting you down, and they're hiding in the mountains. And kind of the theory is if Jesus comes back on Yom Kippur, right, and then you've got that 10-day of awe, which happens in there, and then what do you have after that? Well, the Feast of Trumpets, excuse me, the Feast of Trumpets, the 10 days of awe, and then you have the Day of Atonement, which is actually where Jesus is now going to take all of these believers. He's going to gather them together, and they're going to go into the East Gate, and he is going to sit down in the Holy of Holies, taking his place on the throne of David, and then that's when the Millennial Kingdom enters. So, yeah. So there'll be all kinds of people in there, kids, adults, males, females. Yeah. The 144 Jewish witnesses, right, they are all male Jews, virgin Jews. Yeah. That's the 144,000. That's over here. Yeah, yeah. Any other questions? Good. All right, Lord, we thank you for tonight. We just, again, ask that your Holy Spirit, it's not that we have any private interpretation of this, and Lord, we're just given hints, we're just given little signs so that we know the times and the seasons, and that when we see them come to play, we just know and worship and glorify you because of all of them. And so, Lord, we just ask that right now you would just check each one of us, check the condition of our hearts, Lord, and if there's anything in there that we need to deal with, Lord, that you would just give us that tug right now as we speak. And if anybody is here and they just really feel the Lord tugging on them, saying, it's time to solidify that faith, and that's you, and you've never asked Jesus into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, all you have to do, remember, it's a prayer between you and him. It's not that you have to stand up or come up or raise your hand or say anything like this. This is a prayer, and you just say it to him. You say, Father, I am a sinner, and I have sinned. And I believe Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity and paid my debt on the cross. I believe he was crucified. I repent of my sins. I ask for forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on that cross and was taken down and placed in the tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. And I ask him to be my Lord and my Savior. I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, have your way with me. Mold me and shape me. Lord, do with me as you will. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, gang. Cool. Good stuff. Back into Corinthians, talking about marriage.